We're going to have our reading, our first reading today, which is going to be read to us by David. Thank you, David.
Yes, our first reading is from Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Thank you, David. And we've been doing a series in our morning services together called Basic Christianity. And as part of Basic Christianity, we have been looking at some subjects, some everyday subjects, such as prayer, the Bible, who is God. We've looked at, what else have we looked at? Can you remember? I can't remember. Suffering. We did suffering the other week. Yeah, we've been looking at some subjects like that. We've looked at what's a real Christian and baptism and things like those kind of subjects. And we've got a few more to go before we finish our series in 3 weeks' time, 3 or 4 weeks' time. Today, the title I gave to this one was Living the Christian Life. And when I was thinking about this one, I wanted to talk about what the Christian life should look like. What does the Christian life look like? And how should that be, or should it be, and I think it should, how should that be different to someone who isn't a Christian? What makes a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in terms of the way that outworks itself in life? Do you think it should be different or not? Yes, got quite a few nods. I think it probably should, otherwise if it doesn't make any difference to us, then it's just something that's kind of hidden away inside and makes no difference to our life in the way that we live our life, then probably is something not right about that, I think. I think everything the Bible says that it should affect our life in a way, and it should look different, and we're called to be salt and light in the world. But what does that mean, and how does that look in terms of the way that we live our life and so on? So that was what I wanted to look at. But it's quite a big subject, isn't it? Well, it is a big subject. And when I was doing it, I thought, how do I tackle this in one message without this being the longest ever one that I've done? And I've done some pretty long ones. So, what I've decided to do is rather than try and tackle everything and every individual subject, because there's a lot of subjects we could talk about as well under this, a lot of different ideas and views and so on. So what I've decided to do is take a particular aspect that might guide us a little bit in living the Christian life. And the aspect that I've chosen to look at is actually to do with choice, the choices that we make in life as a Christian. Coming around this whole idea of choosing what's right, what's wrong, how should we make decisions, how do we choose and know what the right thing to do is in different situations, which I think if we could get some angle on, it might help us in living the Christian life. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do. And I've decided to try and do it by using the life of Adam, the story of Adam, going right back to the beginning of the Bible, the first man in the Bible, and right back to the beginning with the very first choice in the Bible. Adam had the very first choice. So we're going to try and look at it from there and see where we go from there. The passage we just read was about that, was actually covered that first choice, or the first couple of choices that were made. So my premise is this: God didn't make us like robots. God didn't make us that we had to do certain things in a certain way at a certain time all the time. We're not made like that. He gave us a free will. And the Christian life isn't all about rules and regulations and restrictions, which some people think it is. Some people look at Christian and think, oh, Christians, you've got to obey all these rules. You've got to live your life in all these different ways and follow all these rules. And that's what it's all about. It's all about commandments. And it's all about following different rules and things like that. And it's quite restrictive. Have you ever heard that? Ever kind of felt that that's what people might think about it, yeah? So I want to try and break away from that today and show you why I don't think that is true. And that God always intended us to have lots of choice in our lives. Lots of choice in our lives. And the very first choice in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, where Adam is told, you can eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree in the garden except this one. God says you can have, there's all these trees, I've made this beautiful garden with all this fruit and everything else, and you can have every single one. The only one you can't have is that one. Does that sound like a very restrictive choice to you? Or does it sound like there's a lot of freedom there? Quite a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? So that's what happened. And he says, it says in verse 9, there's all kinds of trees and plants that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So there's a lot of choice there. The second choice in verse 19, three verses later, God says, you can name all the animals and all the birds. Does that sound like a lot of fun to you? Great. Can name all the animals and birds. And imagine Adam trying to name the animals and birds, and he's thinking, okay, well, this one's got a kind of long thing as a nose. Maybe I'll call that the long nose thing. Do you think God would have let him call it the long nose thing? Yes, I think he would. Can you imagine for a minute if Adam was going to call something and he said, well, I want to call this one an elephant, but God, is that the right answer? Can I call it an elephant? What do you think God would have said? Whatever you like, it's up to you. I'm giving you the choice. But Adam doesn't want to get God's will wrong. Adam wants to do what's pleasing to God. So Adam says, but God, I know you've given me the choice to call it an elephant, but what do you want to call it? What do you really want to call it, God? And God says, no, you can call it what you like. And what about that one with a long neck? What shall I call that one? I'll call that a giraffe. Is that all right, God? Yeah. And then he starts to have a bit more fun, and he's like, a hippopotamus, and things like that. And God gave, and I can just imagine God smiling, going, okay, you want to call that a hippopotamus? All right then, go for it. Actually, I think God would take some pleasure in watching Adam naming the animals, don't you? That he'd enjoy that. as he has that freedom of choice. And God also lets him name woman. Verse 23, he names woman, women. You've got a man to thank for your name. And later he names his own wife, Eve. That was his choice too. God gave Adam lots of choice. Right, so we see right from the beginning of time, there was lots of choice. There was lots of choice there. And I want to call this God's permissive will. Okay, I'm just using these things, but it might be helpful for us. This is how I find it helpful. God's permissive will. As in God's will within a permissive kind of framework. It's okay, you can choose within this. That's okay. There was a specific, don't eat from that tree. But all of this, you don't need to come and ask if you have a banana. Do you want me to have a banana off this tree or an apple off that one, God? It's up to you. You can have it from any tree you want to. That's his permissive will. Yes? As opposed to a specific thing, you can't have that one. God's ideas, God's already named day and night. He's named the sky, the land and the seas. Would Adam be sinning or failing God in some way if he didn't name the animals the same as God might have chosen to name them? Because God might not have called it hippopotamus. He might have called it a blobby thing. But would it be a sin if Adam called it hippopotamus? No, because he's given that freedom of choice. God gives that choice to man, as he did with where he went in the garden and ate. And I find this really helpful because it's easy to get worried about not knowing God's will in situations. Some people get really tied up with this. I think God gives us a lot more choice and freedom in life than we give him credit for at times. I really do. Let's take relationships and marriage as just an example here. So I went to church from an early age. And as a teenager, I went to church, and there was a particular church I was in at a time where there was a thing going round that God had the perfect partner for you. God had my ideal woman. Boy, was she good looking. And God had this perfect person for me, and all I had to do is pray and say, God, I want to meet, I know you've got one, I know you've got this one out there for me somewhere, and one day I'm going to find her. And a whole generation of people, a whole load of people grew up thinking that way. I remember as a youth worker talking to young people coming to me and saying, I remember particularly a girl one day coming to me and saying, I'm praying for the one that I'm going to, I know God's got someone, I just need to find the one that God's got for me. And on the surface, it sounds okay that. On the surface, it sounds okay, but I just want us to think it through a little bit. Because I think God gives us a lot of freedom in this. You see, logically, if there's only one person that God has for me to marry, then this is what that means. This means that either I am, it's all preordained and I'm kind of like a robot and you will find her, and I am going to find my wife. Out of all the women in the world, and there's quite a few, that I'm going to find the one that God has for me. And if that happened to me, and it happens to you, and it happens to every one of us, then do we have any choice? It's all just decided for us, isn't it, in advance. It's going to happen anyway. Unless we make a mistake. Unless we don't get the one that God had for us, and what we do is go for a different one. Do you know what that means? I'm living with second best. Or third best, or fourth best, and when you think about how many women in the world is, the list could go on. Is that a nice thought? Do you know what? I don't think it works that way. I think it's a bit more like the story in Adam, where God gives us freedom. And you know what God does? He gives a framework. And what I believe, and you may not all agree with this, I understand there's different kind of views that people have, but this is what I believe. I believe God says, Phil, what you need to do is find someone else who loves me too. Find someone else who's willing to make me Lord of their life too. So you've got that most important thing. If the most important thing in your life is God, find someone who you can love, be attracted to, and will share that with me, and get together with them. But you can choose. There's a lot of freedom in that, which means I could go around, and actually, as it happens, I did find the best-looking woman in the world anyway. Sorry, everyone else. And so, there's a lot of freedom in that. And I think that takes away the worry I might get the wrong one and brings in the joy of me being able to choose who I want to. But within a framework, he also gives me guidelines on how I should conduct that relationship as well. But we'll come to that in a moment. So, when I was looking for a church, when I'm moving on from church, I know a lot of ministers who pray and they say, God, I want to know your will for me. Which is the church that you want me to go to? I have a different idea about this than some other people. So bear with me, using the same methodology as I've just talked about. I think God has put a call on my life to minister for him. I believe he's called me to make disciples of Jesus, to tell people about Jesus who don't know him, and to help the church to grow as disciples of Jesus and be witnesses themselves, to equip the church for works of service and so on, right? That's the thing he's laid on my heart. That's what he's called me to do. I always want to be open for if God says to me, Phil, come out of that situation and go over here. I want you here in this specific country or place or town or wherever it might be. But I also know that God doesn't always work that way, that sometimes he says, Phil, I want you to go and minister for me, and wherever you go, you need to minister for me. I want you to go and build my church. Okay, God, where do you want me to go? Okay, not hearing anything specific. Well, I just need to get out there and build a church then, and so I'll pray. And so why am I here? I'm here because I prayed, God, I want to move to a church where I can serve the church. The church here, we're praying, we want a minister who can come and help us, you know, grow and so on together. And it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. This seemed a good fit. Well, it did at the time anyway. I don't know whether you still feel that way. It seemed a good fit. And so we came together. Now, was this the only church I could have come to and been minister at and seen ministry blessed? No. I don't believe that. Was I the only minister that you could have and anything else would have been second best? Well, probably, yeah, but no, it wasn't. But it worked. So there was choice. There was choice for you in what minister you got. There was choice for me. It seemed good to us. Was it the only one that could have happened? No. There's a freedom of choice. But we need to be looking for, you need a ministry who loves God with all his heart, and I need a church that wants to follow God and to work in his way. That's what's important, yes? Okay, so this is how I kind of see this working. Now, just like Father God gave Adam choices, I used to give my children choices each day. What to eat or play or what story to have before bedtime, perhaps. I might have a preference sometimes, but I really enjoyed letting them choose. Can you understand that as parents? The blessing of that as well, those of you who are parents, or you know, anyone with anything. If my children said, no, I can't make that decision, I'm scared I won't choose what you want, Dad, I'd be really upset. If I said, do you want an ice cream or a lolly? I don't know, what do you want me to have, Dad? Well, I don't mind, love. You can have whichever you like, an ice cream or a lolly. Which would you like? I don't want to get it wrong, Dad. No, you can't get it wrong. It's okay. You can choose either. Okay, I'll have an ice cream then. Okay, that's great. Do you want to flake in that? Oh, Dad, don't give me too many decisions. Do you know, it takes the joy out of it, doesn't it? For me as Dad. And I think sometimes we can take the joy away from our Father God by worrying too much about some of these things. Can you see that? So, I want us to understand that. That's the permissive will, the gift of choice. It's a blessing. Choice, freedom of choice is a gift from God to be enjoyed. And it works within his permissive will. But there is a framework of choice as well. And moving into God's specific will, we're going to just hear another reading from David first. In Genesis chapter 3. Thanks, David.
Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Oh, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "Oh, the serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the rest of the days of your life."
Oh, those women, eh? Do you know what? The devil tries to tell us that God's restrictive and legalistic and doesn't give us a choice, that he's unfair. He picks on the one boundary that God gave, the one tree that God said not to do, to make his case. That's just like Satan, you know. All that freedom, and he picks on the one thing that God said, "Don't do that one." And Adam fell for it. Adam and Eve both fell for it. Choice three that Adam made and Eve made, to disobey God and eat of the one fruit they shouldn't have done. It's kind of natural of man, isn't it, eh? You can have all this except that. What does man want to do? The one thing that he can't or shouldn't have. Do what I want instead of what God wants. And that's right at the centre, as we talked earlier, of what sin is about. Doing what I want rather than what God would want. Even though God's given us all this, we still choose to do the thing that he said not. The boundary was given for Adam's good. It was a clear framework for him to operate within. And we need such a framework. Without it, we'd have anarchy. There'd be theft and murder and all that kind of thing, just everywhere. And I know it kind of looks like that in society, and sometimes that's because people live outside of God's framework. But that's the main reason it happens, most of it. Chuck Colson, American, aide to the president at one point, all the ideologies, all the utopian promises that have marked this century have proven utterly bankrupt. We've achieved what modernism presented as life's great shining purpose, individual autonomy, the right to do what one chooses. Yet this has not produced the promised freedom. Instead, it's led to the loss of community and civility, to kids shooting kids in schoolyards, to citizens huddling in gated communities for protection. We discovered that we cannot live with the chaos that inevitably results from choice divorced from morality. We need a morality, a value structure underpinning our choices. And God's given us that. God gave that, first of all, as a gift in the Ten Commandments. People looked at the Ten Commandments now, look back and said, "Oh, that's awful that God had all these commands." It was actually given as a gift to man to help him to understand God's will and to live within the framework of. And so we come to God's specific will. We've talked about God's permissive will, but God's specific will, I want to call this, where God says there's specific things where, no, you shouldn't do that. And it's because this will is right for the world that I've made and is better for mankind generally. If you live within this framework and you avoid these specific things or do these specific things. So his specific will. And some things are clear. So theft. I think we'd all agree that theft is wrong, yes? Murder. Gossip. Blasphemy. There's one, isn't it? How, you know what I find interesting with blasphemy? Blasphemy is taking the Lord's name in vain. If as many people walked around using Allah or Buddha as a swear word, I think there'd be a bit of an outcry. And also, what I find interesting is that a lot of people just think nothing of it. They think like a swear word is worse than saying Jesus or God as a kind of throwaway. And even Christians sometimes I find that just, you know, we'll be talking and go, oh, and then use God's name in that way. And actually, if we really love God, if we really love Jesus, should we just use his name in that way as a throwaway kind of thing at the end of a line to express kind of, oh, despair or whatever else it might be or whatever? Should we use it that way? I think as Christians we should be more guarded than anyone with that. And the Bible says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So we shouldn't. The fact that other people who don't love him that way may do, we can't. It's up to them what they do. Although it still rubs me up, I have to say, when I hear it on telly on a program, or I'm on a train or whatever else, and I hear people using the name of Jesus or God in that way, it still jars with me. I think it should. For us, really. So, blasphemy. It actually says in Ephesians, no unwholesome talk, which I think goes towards some of the language that we use as well when we're talking about swearing. Some people don't think much of it, but I think it matters what comes out of our mouths and the language that we use. So, some things I think are clear. Other things that I think are clear are to do with relationships. Some of you may not agree with all of these things, but my understanding biblically on these points are things like the way we live our Christian life, the things that God is specific about, not committing adultery. God's very clear about it. I think not having sex before marriage or outside of marriage. The word used in the Bible is fornication, translated sexual immorality. In some places, that word sexual immorality, when you go back to the original language, is a specific sexual act. And in other cases, it counts for, with the fornication, it counts for any sexual act outside of a marriage relationship. Anything other than between a man and a woman in a married relationship is classed as sexual immorality. Boy, these are difficult things to talk about today, aren't they? But I'm going to stand here and say it. I believe these are God's specific will, that we keep sex as another gift of God, but within the marriage relationship, as it was intended to be used. There's other ones there as well. I'm not going to cover everything or try to cover everything this morning. But I think there are things that are specific, and I think over the course of the coming months, we'll try and teach on some of these things as well. And I'm always open to people coming asking. Many people come and ask me pastorally, Phil, what about this? What does the Bible say about this? About divorce as well. The Bible says God hates divorce. Come and talk. If any of these things or other things are on your mind and you're kind of bothered about them and or thinking about them or want to question me on any of these things, please do. I'm not going to be afraid to talk about them if I believe the Bible teaches them clearly in these kind of ways. So some things I believe are clear biblically, and there's a reason for them as well. Other things need to be discerned. And doing drugs, particular drugs. What about marijuana? It doesn't mention marijuana in the Bible, therefore it must be okay. It certainly doesn't mention smoking in the Bible, so therefore it must be okay, smoking a cigarette. So I think that some things can be discerned. I think I might have said this before in a morning service, but I think some things can be discerned. As I've said before, what does it say on the side of a cigarette packet? Smoking kills. Okay, it used to say smoking damages your health, and it said smoking seriously damages your health. Now it just says smoking kills. You know, just put it out there. Does God love you? Does God want you to kill yourself? Does he want you to seriously damage your health? Then how do I discern God's will on whether I should be smoking or not? Is that not... am I missing something here? So, you know, I'm not saying this is the greatest sin, but if you want to know what God's heart is and God's will is, and if you've decided as a Christian that you want to turn your life around and not live your way but live God's way, not live what I want but do what God wants and live my life according to his will, what he would want, then some of these things are fairly obvious. And I know we might struggle with some of them. And I'm not trying to pass judgment on people today. Boy, I'm struggling with things as well. I struggle with things in life, as all of you will do, in trying to live God's will. None of us are perfect, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know? None of us are perfect. That's why Jesus came. We'll come to that in a minute. But if we are serious about following God's will, there's some things that are very clear and specific, and there's some things that are quite easy to discern. It doesn't need to say it in black and white every time. How do we discern? We can discern through the Bible. We can discern through preaching. That's one of the reasons we teach in church. Those of us have had time to study the Bible more and to teach on it. We can discern through the Spirit of God within us. I think God uses our conscience at times. And his Spirit within us speaks of his will. Acts 15 verse 28 uses that term I used before. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. There was a discerning from the disciples about what was right based upon what the Holy Spirit was saying within them. And sometimes God speaks that way. Sometimes he does speak specifically to us, read his will, and we've got to be ready. It's like I said before, if God said to me, Phil, go to Africa, would I be willing to do it? If he said, go to Cambodia, would I be willing to go to the country of Cambodia? If he said, go to a specific town, would I be willing to? Does God ever say that? Yes, I believe he does. I believe God does sometimes speak specifically. You know, we even spoke specifically to a guy about the woman that he should marry. A guy called Hosea. And there was a reason for that. But generally speaking, it doesn't happen all the time. It might happen. And even in the Bible, when I read about characters, it sometimes only happened two or three times specifically, those things with people. And in our lifetime, it may only happen once or twice. It may never. But God's, in a specific thing like that, I mean, where God calls you out of a situation to another place or says, no, I want you to leave that job and go to that job. But it can happen, and we've always got to be open and willing. Every day, getting up, God, what have you got for me to say? Is there something particular, somebody you want me to speak to, something you want me to do, somewhere you want me to go? Always be willing to do that and be open to God. And sometimes he does speak specifically. Some try to ignore God's will in everything. Some try to find God's will in everything. You know, it's kind of like, should I drink tea or should I drink coffee? And they get all, you know, God's not bothered, choose. But there's other things where he might say something in particular. Some ignore him in everything. You know, one guy came to me once and said, I'm having an affair with someone, but I know it's all right because God loves me and he wants me to be happy. I'm not happy with my wife at the moment, but I am happy when I'm with this other person. It makes me happy. So I know that'll be all right with God. And God hasn't told me it's not all right. God hasn't stopped me doing it. And therefore, it must be okay. Do you agree with him or not? There's some things that it's not just about what makes us happy and God, well, it feels good to us, or God wants us to be happy. So if I'm happy doing this, it must be okay. It isn't like that. There are some specific things as well that are there. Balance is needed, and clear biblical understanding and boundaries of the framework God set us. And the consequences of sin are in that last bit that we were reading about there. What was the first game in the Bible? It was hide and seek, where Adam hid and Eve hid because they realized they were naked. Choice four, Adam and Eve choose to try and hide from God and deny responsibility. When they realized that they had done wrong, they went and hid behind the tree and realized they were naked. They were exposed before God. He could see that before they didn't care. They were running about naked in the garden and it was all okay. There was no embarrassment. There was nothing that felt wrong about it. It was all okay. But suddenly they were exposed and they had to hide from God. And that's what sin does to us. It creates a barrier between us and God, doing our own will instead of what God wants. That's what it does. There are consequences with our choices and we have to accept responsibility. See this big thing in my neck here? What's that called? Adam's apple. And that's a consequence, a constant reminder for men of Adam taking the apple. I've got a big one. Consequence one, realized that he was naked. Ignored God's framework and were exposed without God. Before they were like a child on a beach running around naked. Have you ever seen them on the beach? Little kids running around naked, all the bits bobbing about. It's all good fun. Running around on the beach. All the freedom in the world. Not a care in the world. Absolutely great. And playing. And then suddenly it's like the awkwardness of an adult changing in a towel on the beach. Have you seen that? Accepting an ice cream from a parent and not questioning it, just having it, and then questioning is it okay or not. It's kind of the difference between that. Consequence two, he was punished. He was banished from the garden and separated from God because of his sin. But I love this bit. God didn't give up entirely on them. He still loved them. He kind of dished out. He said all this stuff. He said, right, this is going to be the consequence. The land's going to be hard for you to work now. You're going to have pain in childbearing. There's going to be all these consequences to what you have done. And then he has this little verse that says, and then the Lord God made clothes for Adam and his wife. What was the thing that they kind of realized? They realized they were naked. What did God do? He made clothes for them. He responded to their need, their immediate need. The immediate thing was that they realized they were naked and they were hid from him. And he immediately brought some kind of covering for them and made them clothes. He still loved them, even though they'd failed. He still provided for them. And he provided a way back into relationship with him through Jesus. He provides a way back for us into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. If we repent, if we say sorry for what we have done in going our own way and we turn to him and say we want to follow him and mean it, then because of what Jesus did, when he paid the price on the cross, he took the punishment for when we have done things wrong, he brought God and man back together and provided a way for us to be in relationship together. If you've made some bad choices in life, then just say sorry to God and commit to turn and follow him. He's a forgiving God and a loving God who wants to be in good relationship with you. We'll be faced with lots of choices this year and into next year. We can enjoy them, but look for God's guidance in them. And I just want to pray for you all now. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for anyone still struggling with the consequences of choices that they've made in the past. We're sorry for bad choices that we may have made. And we ask you to help us to make right choices. Choices that are pleasing to you in the weeks, months and years ahead. Lord God, I thank you for the choice you made in sending your son into the world, in loving us, forgiving us, and saving us. Thank you that you did that.